Michael is an international speaker. He's well known all over the world, travels all over the world. It's a rare treat to have someone like Michael here to share with us his wisdom and his knowledge. He's a depth of study of the Aramaic language. I have been blessed to have him be one of my key teachers in my entire life, and it's been exciting. So without further ado, I would like to welcome Dr. Michael Rice and give him a round of applause.
Kind of nice to be home. You were saying it's the 34th anniversary coming up, and actually coming to the fellowship for today 34 years ago was one of the first out of Florida. I'm glad I'm not in Florida right now. I was in South Florida teaching, and it was one of the first things I did in starting to develop this international body of work under the title of Why Is This Happening to Me Again? So it's nice to be here, nice to be home. Lucille, thank you for your awesome music. And we were going to do a topic tonight called Coin of the Realm that really speaks about what coin do we need to be trading in as human beings in order to live as human beings. And as I sat there, the guidance was actually to let that topic go and to go back to the lesson we did this morning. There were one or two people here that were here this morning, but most everybody else wasn't. And for me, it's a much more detailed presentation of the keys to living a life that is human. So I'm going to talk instead of Coin of the Realm, I'm going to talk about the five urgent Aramaic keys of Yeshua. And just to kind of check out, are we in the right space? Have we got the right group to present this message to? Is there anybody here that's ever had any conflict in any of your relationships? Can we just see a show of hands? Okay, we're on track. All right, okay. Two-handers, hands and feet back there. All right, now we know we've got the right group. So has anyone, in order to avoid those conflicts, ever taken the geographic cure? Where you go to the other side of the country, people will be different. And the first person that drops you off finishes the sentence, person that picks you up finishes the sentence, the person that dropped you off at the beginning of your journey. How do they know what to say to you? Or have you ever read the riot act to someone? This is what I will not put up with. And then you wonder why 6 months later you're living with it. How does this work? Probably the greatest atrocity done to us as human beings down through the ages, and we've bought into it, is that we've had hidden from us the fact that we are by nature creators. I love the thought in the Course that says you can't not create. And we either create consciously, purposely, or unconsciously. And when something comes to bite us, it's kind of fun. At Heartland, we'll get a phone call from somebody who's looking for my book, and you can kind of tell what's going on in their lives by the title they give to the book. So they'll call and say, I understand you have this book. Why are they doing this to me again? Or why am I doing this to myself again? Creatorship. And until we learn to function as human beings, creatorship is not a possibility, conscious creatorship. So then the question becomes, what is a human being? What is human life? And I have not found that the English language has enough words to describe that. So I've given up trying to define it with words. But there is an experiential definition of love that you can tap into and have for yourself. How many have ever held a newborn child? Go back to the moment where you held the newborn. Put to the essence of the newborn in one single word. And what is your word? Awesome. Life. Love. Purity. Miracle. Now, this is a question that Jeannie, my wife, and I have asked of tens of thousands of people all over the globe. Now, 100% of the time, everybody's answer is always some variation on the theme of love. Why? It's because everybody really knows what human life is. It is that awesome presence of love. And yet, people somehow think that if they've got a so-called human body, then they've got a human life. And that's simply not true. Unless this human form is fired by a human life, unless there is the active presence of love in it, there is no human life present. And that's when the atrocities of the world happen. And I'll add to our meditation that we started out with, thinking about these storms and what's happening there, that we extend that space of peace and love to the Korean Peninsula right now, and back to Washington, where this game is being played of ego bantering. I'll invite us to see the area of the world, Eastern Europe, where Russia is accumulating about 100,000 troops right now to carry out some so-called exercises, that we start to really embrace. Now, you start to think about those things, and sometimes people lose contact with love when they think about the traumas going on in the world. And that's because they do not have the keys for maintaining their human life in the presence of trauma. And what Yeshua gave was five key things that would empower us to be in any circumstance you can imagine, the very worst and the most dire of circumstances, to function as the presence of love. There's an interesting book called The Gentle Art of Blessing by a man named Vanderpen, I believe it is. And he tells a story as a man, or the man who's writing the story is quoted in this book on the Gentle Art of Blessing. And he quotes a man who, when he went to the concentration camps in Germany and Poland, there was a man in the camps who, when he first saw him, he thought, this guy must have just been brought here in the last few weeks, because this man was fit, he was muscular, he was strong, he was bright, he was cheerful as an inmate in a concentration camp. A few months later, he got to work with this man directly and found that he was actually one of the first people who was interred in that concentration camp, had been there for years. Now, everybody else is emaciated, and this man's vital and strong. And he was able to hear his story firsthand. This man was an attorney in Poland. And when the Germans came in, they lined up everybody in his town and shot them, including his wife and four children. And he, as he watched this happen, he begged to be shot along with everybody else, and they wouldn't because he was multilingual and they needed him. And he said, as an attorney, I had seen what hate had done to people. This guy wasn't about religious scruples or moral ideas or anything else. He said, I had seen what hate had done to people, and I decided there and then, as they murdered my wife and children, that I was either going to love or hate, and I decided that I would love. He was the only fit person in that camp. And everybody cherished his opinions. He was the peacemaker. He was the one that everybody went to when they had problems. He lived as a human being, and he remained vital. Now, there's an interesting passage in the book of Luke where a scribe, an intellectual, steps up to Yeshua. His name was not Jesus, by the way. It was Yeshua. To challenge him. And he has an interesting question for Yeshua. It's Luke 10:25, so I get it just right, at least according to the Greeks. A scribe stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Yeshua knows this guy's an intellectual scribe. He knows every word of the scripture, can quote them back and forth, inside out, from memory. So instead of trying to answer his query, he turns the question back to him. And he says to the scribe, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the scribe quotes back to him. Now, this quote, we'll correct it in a few minutes because it's not accurate. This is the Greek translation of the words, not even close to the Aramaic. But in the Greek, he speaks back to Yeshua, and he says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now you hear that quote coming from this guy's parrot mind. He's saying all the right words. You might remember another passage where somebody comes to Yeshua and he says, "Get away from me." He says, "You speak me my words with your lips, but your heart is far from me." So to this scribe, notice he quotes, and Yeshua tells him what answer his question answers, and it's not the one about eternal life. If you really pay attention to this, he in essence tells the scribe that the answer that he gave answers a different question than he asked. And so Yeshua says to the man, "You spoke the truth." And then he says, "Do this and you shall live." Now notice the man asked a question about eternal life. And Yeshua, in essence, says to him, "Sir, you are already dead. Why do you ask me about eternal life? The first order of business for you, my friend, is to get a human life. And you just told me how to do that. And if you do that, then you will live. And then perhaps we could talk about eternal life. But in the meantime, you don't even have any business asking the question." Now, what was the answer that was given? If we go back to the Aramaic, we're told, it said, "You must love your neighbor." Absolutely ridiculous idea. Crazy, crazy thing to tell somebody. It's a terrible way to set somebody up for failure, to tell them to love their neighbor. But what do you mean, Michael? Why would you say such a thing? Well, when you know you're a creator, if you have some form of hostility or fear in you, what do you suppose you're going to draw from your neighbor? I see in one of the flyers you've got something about the law of attraction. What do you suppose you're going to attract if you have something based in hostility or fear in you? You're going to attract somebody that's going to bring up your hostility and fear. And when they bring up your hostility and fear, go ahead, try to choose to be loved. Let me see you do that. So it's a setup to tell somebody to love their neighbor when it's impossible to love anyone. Bad news. Nobody's ever loved you. Nobody's ever going to love you. You've never loved anyone, and you're never going to love anyone. Let's go back to a few minutes earlier. Remember you were holding a newborn child? And you described the essence of the newborn. Was the newborn loving you? Or is the newborn love? You know, Vladimir Lenin, responsible for more deaths on planet Earth, probably than any other human being that's ever existed. He says, if you change the meaning of a culture's word, you can destroy that culture. You can't do love. You can be love, but you can't do it. Every one of us comes into the world exactly the same way, as the conscious active presence of love, and the world goes about beating it out of us, putting thumbprint after thumbprint after thumbprint after thumbprint of hostility or fear on us. And then it turns us around at puberty and sends us out to find somebody to love us. Well, we know how that ends up, don't we? What are we at, 60% divorce rate in the country? And probably another 30% who actually divorced within the first year of their lives together, but they still live under the same roof and call themselves married? The directive wasn't to love your neighbor or the creator. By the way, in Aramaic, the word neighbor means anybody that you think about. It's a mental word. It's not a physical word. It's not the guy down the block. It's anybody that you think about. So the word that was used, that was translated as love, as in love your neighbor by the Greeks, And Yeshua, if he sat in most churches in the Western world today, would say, that's all Greek to me. And he didn't think Greek. He didn't speak Greek. He didn't teach Greek. He taught in Aramaic. And it is this state of being, love, that he was telling people how to maintain. We're going to see that's the second key as we go through the five Aramaic keys. The word he used that was translated as love your neighbor was have rachma for your neighbor. And rachma is a condition in the frontal lobes of the brain that is a gateway for human life to enter the human form. He was saying maintain your human life when you think of neighbor and creator. Maintain the presence of your being, active love, and then by maintaining that, you will maintain your human life. So it was maintain rachma in the presence of the creator or neighbor, and by doing so, you get to live a human life. Not love yourself as your neighbor, but to maintain your human life. And so he gave five keys for doing that. Five important things that must be understood if in a culture of insanity, and I think we could fairly easily say we're pretty much there to a great degree in this society, you get to actually live as the presence of love. Not love people, but be the presence of love with them. The first key that he gives us for doing that is the most important thing I would offer to know that Yeshua taught. And we hear him saying this, the eye is the lamp of the soul. If the light for you is darkness, how deep will your darkness become? Anybody ever remember reading that passage and going, the eye is a lamp, light is now darkness. How do you get through that one? How does that one make sense? Let's go back to what was said in Aramaic. Now, you're working with the Course, so you're very familiar with the concept of perception. When Yeshua said the eye is the light, he was saying perception, the output of your mind, the world you see, is meant to be the light or the guide for your walking through the world. Anybody here ever been to Mammoth Cave, Kentucky? Ever been there? Pretty mammoth, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. If you haven't been there, next time you're in that direction, make space to go and step inside of Mammoth Cave. Imagine that we have gathered a plastic bag with $1 million worth of diamonds, and we put them somewhere on the wall of the cave. And all you have to do is find them and go home. They're yours. And we put you in Mammoth Cave with a pen light. Now, imagine yourself in Mammoth Cave with a pen light. You can see one tiny fragment of the cave at a time. Imagine you stand with your pen light for 5 hours and you finally catch the sparkle of the diamonds. And of course, you're not going to take the light off of them. It took you 5 hours. If you take it off, are you ever going to find them again? So you keep the light trained on the diamonds and you go charging off for them and you don't use the light to see the 30-foot pit that's in front of you. You're not getting out of the cave with the diamonds. Perception is a pen light in Mammoth Cave. An interesting piece of Harvard research. It says that in a time frame where 10,000 brain cells are firing, that is, there are 10,000 measurable units of electrical activity moving inside of us, the max amount of information that goes into constructing the world you see, the topic of our lesson tonight, is 9 bits of data. And it's been estimated in the actual world that the Creator created that there are approximately 20 trillion bits potentially available. So here we are in a 20 trillion bit world with 10,000 brain cells firing, and we get to see 9 bits. Yeshua is saying, you got to keep your lights on. Perception is fueled correctly only with one energy, and that is the energy of human life, with love. That's why he said, if the light for you is darkness. Now, you look at that statement, that's silly. How can light be darkness? Until you realize he's not saying light. He's saying if the guide you follow is a mind, a perceptual mind based in hostility or fear, then how deep will your darkness become? Has anybody here ever done something you regret? Anybody got a regret? Think back to a time. Just take one event that you think about now that, boy, I really regret that I did that. Identify what you were feeling and share your word with us. What were you feeling when you did what you regretted? Sad. Shame. Fear. Guilt. Now, that's another question we've asked of tens of thousands of people. And guess what? 100% of the time, the answer is always some variation on the theme of darkness, hostility, or fear. The word love never shows up. I've never had anybody, of tens of thousands of people, I've never had anybody when I said, tell me what you were feeling when you did something you regretted, that said, oh, I was in this wonderful, awesome, connected, loving place. It doesn't happen when your lights are on. It only happens when your lights are out. If the light, if the perception you follow is based in hostility or fear, your lights are out and you're in trouble. You've lost your human life. Most important thing to know that Yeshua taught is you got to keep your lights on. You've got to keep this device called the perceptual generator, fueled by a proper fuel supply. Has anybody got a device in your home, your car, your office, your shop, your kitchen, that when you unplug it from its power supply works really well? There is no such device. You have a device called perception. It is divined is probably a better word. It is divined to be plugged into love. And if you disconnect it, then not only have you lost your human life, but you've lost your way, because you're counting on an insane mind to guide your behavior. And these insanities are cumulative from generation to generation to generation. And until somebody steps in and undoes the darkness, then the darkness tends to fuel people's perception. First key in the Aramaic. The second key, the most important thing to do, and that is to understand that first law. The first law has nothing to do with theology. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with morals. The first law has to do with the energy with which you create. If you have rachma active in your mind, and again, this is literally a filter in the frontal lobes of the brain that when active allow or are the gateway for human life to come into human form and keeps the perceptual mind on track with love. If hostility or fear are active, that gateway is closed and human life is lost. So keeping that active presence of love, that filter operative, is key. One of the best ways I've found to do that, anytime you find yourself falling out of harmony with that and getting into some form of hostility or fear, take a breath, get quiet, go back and hold the newborn child. Look into the eyes of the newborn and smile. Allow that smile to roll up, the energy of that smile to roll up your face to the frontal lobes of the brain. That will turn on rachma. That will keep that gateway open for you. And breathe. Second thing, most important thing to do is to follow that first law. Third thing is, the most important tool. Yeshua gave a whole bag of tools to people. When the Greeks came along, most of them were left behind, and they were left with some sort of a Greek philosophy. But Yeshua taught a tool called forgiveness. And you'll notice that in the Greek world, where people believe in this Greek idea of forgiveness, they're always running around talking about how they forgave somebody. They forgave themselves. I forgave him for that. Oh, I've already forgiven my parents. I forgave my siblings. I've forgiven myself. I've forgiven absolutely everybody. Excuse me, if you have forgiven everybody in your world, what I know is that today you have done zero forgiveness work. None. If you're talking about forgiving people, you're stuck in a Greek idea of pardoning, of letting somebody else off the hook for what's going on inside of you. Forgiveness has nothing to do with Greek pardoning, has nothing to do with letting people off the hook. The tool that Yeshua taught as forgiveness was the tool with which you go inside yourself, and if you are still capable of any form of hostility or fear, how to get to the root of the hostility or fear and remove it, so that, as the Course says, you exempt no one from your love and you hide no darkened places within you where the Holy Spirit's healing power is not welcome. Nothing to do with forgiving people. Stop it. Never forgive anyone for anything. Pardon somebody if you choose to, but call it what it is, and then do your forgiveness work. If your mind is capable of darkness, you must know how to collapse the perceptual construct that covers the darkness. And when it collapses, it collapses. Every perceptual darkness, when it is collapsed through forgiveness, collapses in on itself. And when it collapses in on itself, it gives you access to that hidden part of the mind. Course says you must return your mind to the moment at which the original offense occurred. That's done through forgiveness. It's not done by letting other people off the hook for what's happening inside of you. So the third key of Yeshua is the most important tool that he taught. The fourth key is the most important block. Yeshua taught what the key block was in living as a human being. And people are often shocked when I start to bring this up, especially in something like a Unity or a Course in Miracles group, when I bring forward the idea that it's really important to understand that the only block that will stop you from living as the presence of love is Satan. Now, you've got to understand Satan from the Aramaic perspective. Satan is not an uppercase word, some dude running around with a red suit, a tail, and a pitchfork. In Aramaic, Satan is a lowercase word, and it means the resister, one who misleads. Now, you'll notice if you're talking to somebody in the regular world and they're in upset, and you invite them to be responsible for their upset. You know, maybe you say something to them like, well, you know, I've been working with you, watching you for several years, and I noticed that 87 different times with 42 different people, you've been through this situation. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe you're involved in your life? What do they do? We got any therapists in the group? What do they do? No, not me. Let me tell you about them. That's called Satan, the resister. No, not me. One who misleads. Let me tell you about them and what they did. When you think or speak as though something outside of you is the cause of something inside of you, you are stuck in denial. And when you are stuck in denial, you have to dissociate from the root cause of your trauma. When you dissociate from the root cause of your trauma, you create an unconscious condition in yourself. In other words, the part of you that most needs to be healed is now hidden from you and not accessible. But you wear it right out here on your sleeve where everybody in Dodge knows exactly what to bounce off of. And they will. So that fourth key is to recognize that when there's something going on inside of you, and we've developed a test in this work for determining whether or not what you're experiencing is yours or not. Now, it's a challenge to get through this one, especially if you're trapped in Satan. How do you tell whether or not something you're feeling is yours or not? Are you feeling it? That's all you need to know. If you're feeling it, it's something going on inside of you, though your perception may be hallucinating a whole world that tells you about somebody else. What you're feeling is happening in your energy structure. It's your problem and it's your work to do. Fifth key that Yeshua gives is the most important request to make. In Aramaic, Yeshua taught that if you were facing a generational issue, You know, these denials, these dissociations, these traumas literally are cumulative until somebody comes along that knows how to go inside and remove, forgive what never belonged. So oftentimes what we're looking at, if you go to the Aramaic scriptures, you hear them say, the sins of the fathers will be passed, yea, into three and four generations. Now, understand that the word sin is an archery term in Aramaic. When you fired at the bullseye and you missed it, the scorekeeper yelled, sin, you're off the mark. That's all the word means. Every energy that is off the mark is stored holographically in every part of this energy system, including what we call the sperm and the egg. And were you to conceive a child tomorrow, that child would have in its structure every thought you've ever thought, every feeling you've ever felt, every reality you and your bloodline have ever engaged in and not resolved. So that means that I've got this 9-bit space, this little tiny space for perception, and I got to figure out my whole bloodline? No, please don't bother doing that. What you need to do is you need to forgive as to everything held in your bloodline. In other words, every time any form of hostility or fear, darkness is served up in you, you engage in forgiveness, you collapse the perceptions based in darkness that want to guide you to blame somebody else, and you access what underlies that, and you remove that underlying trauma that might be 10 generations old. And he taught about a feminine elemental force in us that if we invited her into activity, would undo all of the effects of our errors and teach us the truth. In Aramaic, that elemental force was called Ruka Dukudsha. It's been translated in the Western scriptures and in the Course as a male entity. In Aramaic, it's a feminine elemental force that when invited into activity undoes the effects of your errors and teaches you the truth. In Aramaic, it was called Ruka Dukudsha. The Greeks call it the Holy Spirit. There is no disembodied spirit being to call on, but there is implanted inside of you from the beginning a literal energetic force, feminine in nature, that when you invite her into activity and are willing to give up whatever it is that needs to go. Now you can't say, Ruka, I want to get rid of this rage, but tell you what, leave me a little in case I run into my brother-in-law again because I might need it. No, that's not willingness. That's why the Course says, exempt no one from your love or you will be hiding a darkened place. If you can't bring love to every part of your unconscious mind, then there's a darkened place that's going to come bite you in the butt. He gave us 5 keys for how to truly incarnate fully in this world as the active presence of love. Do this and you shall live. And I invite you to take a deep breath and just close your eyes for a moment. And as you do, I'm going to ask you to think about a situation in your life where perhaps there's some irritation or upset, some form of hostility or fear. And breathe. You'll notice that in every case in your life where you are in disturbance or upset, there's something, excuse me, something that you want from someone that they are not giving you. Notice in every situation where you have upset, there's something you want from someone that they're not giving you. You hold a goal. You'll remember in the Course it speaks about, you must remember the distorting power of the way you want it to be. The Course calls these goals trifling treasures. In the Aramaic language, the word forgive is shebag. In this situation where you have some irritation or upset that involves whoever it involves, I'm going to ask you to identify the goal that you hold for whoever it is that's involved. Identify what it is you want from them, the trifling treasure you think is so important. And then for a moment, breathe. In Aramaic, the word forgive is shebag or shabak. It means to cancel. There are only two places on planet Earth where I've found an exact and specific how-to of forgiveness. One of them is the first century Aramaic teachings of the man named Yeshua. The other is A Course in Miracles. The definition of forgiveness is identical. In the Course, here's what it tells you to do in order to forgive. Let go all the things you think you want, your trifling treasure put away, and leave a clean and open space within your mind for Christ to come. In this situation where you have irritation or upset, what is it that you want from that individual you're focused on? And are you willing to cancel that goal? You see, goals drive perception. And you unload or cancel a goal, your perception collapses. And when it collapses, it gives you access to the underlying situation that needs the presence of love to heal. So just whatever that goal is, having identified it, cancel the goal. And then breathe deeply. And then ask that power, whatever it is you call it, Rukh Dukhcha, the superconscious, the subconscious, the primordial X, the higher power, the Holy Spirit, whatever you choose to call it. Really, truly, deeply invite her to go to work in you at the deepest levels to remove the last vestiges of whatever this irritation is, and breathe. As you let go all the things you think you want, and perception collapses, there's room for love to enter. And when love enters the hidden recesses of the mind, healing happens instantaneously and spontaneously. The most important tool is forgiveness. Do this, and you shall live. Thank you.